Thank you for joining our podcast. We hope that this message will both teach and encourage you. Here's today's message.
All right. That's as fine as one of those piano places on the ship, isn't it? Yeah, if you've been on a cruise, you know what we're talking about. Thank you, guys. Fine. Fine presentation. Yeah. What was that? I missed something. He's getting his sea legs back, evidently, right? Oh, yeah. Well, welcome to Vision Church, and welcome back to Vision Church. For some of you have come back for some extra helpings. We had a powerful time yesterday as well as last month with our Vision Church Expo, and we had 19 people participate this time, and somewhere around that very same number, we did have some double dippers. We did have some double dippers, and that's great. I double dipped. I was there both times. I came early and stayed after, so on both of them. So we are just blessed to, and I would just blessed to see so many of you that came out and made this a part to take these 8 hours out of a Friday and a Saturday. But the other side of that is we're not going to have 13 straight weeks where you hit 60% of the time, and we think, oh, good. So I'm just so, and it's good to see, I look back there, there's Bill. Good to see you, Bill. Bill Hanna back there at the back. Good to see you. And nice. There's some people out traveling, and others have traveled here, and we're glad. And it's good to see Steve and Julie back there. Steve and Julie Martin, same last name, no relation except through Jesus. Right? Just no earthly relation, but through Jesus. We're talking about when Jesus shows up. How many of you love it when Jesus shows up? Now, the not-so-well-kept secret around here is that every time two or three are gathered in His name, there He is in the midst of them. And so I have some great news for you this morning, and it maybe just needs to dawn upon your spirit and sink down in deep before this service is over, and that is Jesus is here. He is here. We are gathered in His name, and by the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit, we have the Spirit of Christ. Jesus is here with us. And here's the other great news. When He comes, which He is consistently with us everywhere, He brings everything He has to offer with Him. How many of you have ever been somewhere and forgot someplace, something? Back in the good old days when you carried a checkbook, and you come to church, and you only heard, you figured there'd be one offering, and then the pastor threw you a curveball and said, at the end of the service, we're going to have another offering. If I had a dollar into the offering for every person who told me, oh, I brought one check in my wallet, and that's all I had today. Sometimes that other check would come in for that special speaker. Sometimes it would not. I'm not going to point at anybody. I'm not going to accuse anybody in this house. But we just often find ourselves in a place where we go somewhere, and we wish there was something that we would have brought. That jacket, that coat, those swim trunks, that towel, the golf clubs, whatever it is. But I'm here to tell you some great news. Jesus is in the house, and every aspect of the grace of God in its fullness is available to us. Why don't we just thank, just lift a thank before Him right now. Lord, we just thank You as we gathered in this house together, and as we begin to open up the bread of life and we open up our heart right alongside of that, Lord, that You would just help us. Holy Spirit, would You just help us? Would You help us make an adjustment between a frame of reference that says that You're in heaven, off there, out there, somewhere else, and instead that You are here not just with us. You are here with me. And I just want to say thank You, and I want to invite You. I want to invite myself into Your presence. I want to become aware of You. So, Holy Spirit, we just invite You to do that in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. When Jesus shows up, the lame walk and the blind see. Just a point of review, we talked about the tale of three cities, Capernaum, Nazareth, and Jerusalem. And we determined that Vision Church wants to be just like Capernaum. We want this to be a place where Jesus is in the house and anything can happen and the finger of God can stir the waters and powerful things can happen in our lives. Amen? Out of the sermon, Looking for Faith in All the Wrong Places, we discovered that all the grace of heaven is available. Faith is the great connector. We must connect to that grace by faith. That great 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews, and I'm just going to tag on to what Brother Rex was saying yesterday. And by the way, you should read the book of Hebrews and Romans and Galatians and Colossians and Ephesians and John chapter 8. Right, Brother Greg? Okay, just want to let you know. Faith is the great connector. We find it there tucked away, but yet prominent in that 11th chapter of Hebrews when it says that without faith, it is impossible to please to God, because those that come to Him must believe, everybody say believe, that He is and that He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Faith is willing to acknowledge God in the tiniest way. Let's start somewhere with a mustard seed place of acknowledgement, of saying, yes, God is here. Yes, God is love. Yes, God cares for me. My feelings may say otherwise, but I'm here to assert something that the Word of God asserts, and that is that God is here. He is here with all that He is, and He is willing and able to touch you to the uttermost place and reach to the uttermost place to connect with you by His grace. Faith that is willing to accept God's Word as the ultimate authority. Right? Right here. This is the ultimate authority. It is not the ABC, CBS, NBC, CNN, Fox, OAN, PBS, and we could keep on going with the alphabet soup. These are not the authorities, not the President of the United States, not the head of the UN. No, this is the Word of God. It is the ultimate authority for our life. And faith is willing to accept God's Word as the ultimate authority. This is the final word. This is the final say. And then faith that asserts itself until grace happens. How many of you have ever been to assertiveness training? How many of you need to go to de-assertiveness training? What does it mean to assert something? That means to take a stand and get out there on the edge of that branch and say, no, this is true. This is really the way it is, and I'm not going to accept this other thing. Right now we have a lot of people who assert falsehood, who are asserting lies. If we're not careful, the fact of the matter is we're living in an atmosphere. We're swimming in a sea, an ocean. We're breathing an atmosphere that is constantly asserting darkness is light. Up is down, down is up. Cold is hot, hot is cold. Inside is out, out is in. And we're living in a world right now, how many of you noticed, where everything is up for grabs? Let me encourage you as a believer, there's some things that need to be asserted. Faith needs to stand up and say, no, that's not so. This is how it is. How do I know? Because this is God's Word. This is the ultimate rule of faith and conduct. This is what He has said. And more importantly, not what I heard the preacher say, what the Sunday school teacher said, or somebody in passing said, but this is what the Spirit of God is connecting into my spirit from the Word of God, and it is life and is becoming abundant life to me. A faith that asserts itself, presses through the crowd, grabs onto the edge of the garment, won't leave until Jesus visits. It's a faith that asserts itself and rips up the roof and lets a friend down in front of Jesus until what happens? Faith connects with grace and the miraculous breaks forth. How many of you are looking for a miracle? Lord, help us at Vision Church to be a church that is anticipating, looking for, and moving into the atmosphere of the miraculous. Because I'm here to tell you something. God is more willing to move in Lake Worth than Lake Worth is willing to have Him move. He's looking for a people who will welcome Him and who will flow with Him. Now, we discovered last week as we looked at the beginning of the lame walk and the blind see that Jerusalem needs some Capernaum to come to town. Right? we do this. People in the city, what are they? They like, even though country music originated where? In the country. It was born on the porch, back porches of houses and lean-tos on the sides of the Appalachian Hills and out on the prairie. That's where it was born. But how many of you know that people in the city love to have country come to town? Huh? Well, people in the city, people in Jerusalem really need Capernaum to come for a visit. They really need to have a touch of Capernaum because Jesus comes to Jerusalem and he shares some ministry. And even though it is minimized down to basically two areas, I'm so glad that Jesus was willing to go to Jerusalem and do in Jerusalem what he had done in Capernaum. Why? Because he had found, they were rare, but he found some gems, some jewels, some people in Jerusalem who, despite all the training, all of the teaching, everything, the traditions, the machinations of the temple, they were a people who believed that God healed. He healed today, and they were looking for somebody to connect them to the grace. And when they met Jesus, faith connected to grace, and the miraculous happened. What's going on in Jerusalem? Why do they need Capernaum to come to town? Well, there's unfeeling people. There's unable people. There are people who are close to the kingdom but incredibly far away. These are a people who are offended easily. Do you know anybody like that? Don't point. Have you noticed that we live in a very offended easily time? I know that's not grammatically correct, but are you with me? Do you understand what I'm saying? Everybody just gets offended so easily. And people are afraid to say anything because they know there's a hair trigger of people being offended. Welcome to Jerusalem. There's a protocol for everything. Have you noticed that? Now there's what, 150 different gender pronouns? Incredibly foolish. But this is what happens in a city like Jerusalem. This is when a religion, whatever religion it is, becomes king. And then protocols are all that's important. Then what you get is a lot of people who have feelings but can't feel. A people who should be able but they are paralyzed. And very often it's the paralysis of analysis. I didn't coin that phrase, so don't give me any credit for that. There are people who are close to the kingdom of God but can't even see it. They are offended easily. And here's what they need. They need a comeback. Amen? They need the glory days to be restored. Here's what they need. They need a revival. They need something to happen outside of the box, outside of the norm and the usual that they have been setting in for the longest of times, bound, root bound by their traditions. They just need a shaking up. They need something to happen. How many of you know that Jesus loves to stir things up? Jesus is a stirrer. If you don't believe that, you really need to go back, and I suggest that you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And when you're done, read Mark, and read Matthew, and then read Mark, and then read Luke, and then read John. And when you're done, read Matthew, and Mark, and then Luke, and then John. And might I suggest that when you're done with that, you go back and read some of Matthew. And Mark, and Luke, and John. And as you become familiar with that and you walk with Jesus down the streets, you watch how he deals with people who are offended easily, religious people, and people who are bigoted in religion. You watch what he does, and you watch him stir things up. Watch him kick some hornet's nests. Watch him get into somebody's business. This is what Jesus does. So is he still welcome? Some of you say, not sure. I'm not sure about this Jesus you're talking about. So let's talk about the eye. This is not Tasha's eye, though she has blue eyes. This is just a nondescript eye somewhere off the internet. Huh? Don't you just love that? You just go out and get a picture of an eyeball. Yeah, a little creepy. That's the all-seeing eye watching you. The eye. Here's some amazing facts about the eye. And I've sat down and had a lot of conversations with my optometrist right next door, our doctor right next door. I've had him over to come to talk to the seniors group. So let's talk a little bit about some amazing facts about the eye. Do you know that over 75% of your brain is devoted to dealing with your sight? Amazing. Blood supply, rich nerves, The fastest muscle in the human body controls the iris. Oh, where's the picture of the eye? There it is. Okay. That place right there, the quickest response time, right there in the eye. Amazing. You can go back to those some amazing facts. Maybe we ought to look at the eye. How many of you rather look at the eye? Some of you are disturbed by that, aren't you? Have that eye just staring at you. No, just go over to the one that says some amazing facts. I'm just messing with you. As I was talking with the optometrist, wonderful optometrist, it's a shame he graduated from Oklahoma State University. But anyway, I say that with the Big 12 as a TCU fan. And so as we were visiting, he shared with some, because every optometrist, ophthalmologist, and other that come out of school, they're getting some of the latest insights. And how many of you know that that science is constantly digging deeper and finding out more and actually having to correct the textbooks, right? They're constantly rewriting textbooks. They go, oops, we thought that didn't function, but now we know how that functions. And so here's what the psalmist said, that we're wonderfully and fearfully made. Who made that eye? I won't show you that again, but who made that? God did. Our Father did. The Creator did that. The Logos, who was with them with the beginning, he was in on that. Something that just amazed me about the eye is how this happens in the formation of a human being in the womb of the mother. Here's amazing. At the back of your eye, where the rods and cones are, there's rich nerves there. There is an optic nerve that begins growing as a bundle. It's actually a bundle of over a million distinct fibers. How many of you love to run 1 million wires? How many of you have a house? You don't have a million wires in your house. It's tough enough just to run the 50 or 100 that you might have in your house nowadays with all the cables and everything else. But can you imagine running 1 million optic cables? It begins, here's what's amazing. In the portion of your brain that's going to control what it is you see and interpret it for you, the bundle starts growing and heading towards the eye ball. From the back of the eye, the bundle starts growing, and these bundles move towards each other. They're beginning to understand at the molecular level that there is a chemistry involved where they are screened out so that there's only certain ones that they're looking for. And what is amazing is these 1 million fibers heading this way and 1 million fibers heading this way grow together and then connect and make 1 million plus connections. If anything is missing, you will be missing some information in your eyesight. Some of it will be compensated for by your brain. Now, is that astounding or is that astounding? Think about that. Over 1 million, and they have to make the proper, it's not random. They have to make an on-purpose connection to the other end of that fiber optic bundle. One coming from the eyeball, the other one coming from the brain. They meet in the middle and they form the optic nerve. And then you have muscles all around your eye that are twitching your eye up and down, left and right. And then your body, your brain has a circuit in it that checks for things that move and don't move and screens out certain items so you only see what it is that you need to see. It's astounding. The eyeball. I mean, if the Lord hadn't called me into ministry, I might want to go back and be an optometrist just to unpack the great mystery of our God and what He has done. And so that we're sitting in this room, and whether we're using corrective lenses or whatever it is, every one of us in this room, we have an ability to what? See. It's amazing. Now, blindness can result, or problems in eyesight can be from the way that the eyeball itself forms, the pressure of the fluid inside the eye, the muscles that twitch the eye. There could be something in the optic nerve somewhere between the eye back in there. And then in your brain, there can be a problem in the circuitry that discriminates. In other words, everything else is functioning, but you can't see. So if somebody is blind, how many of you know they have a complex issue? It could be any number of places. How many of you ever had a problem with your car? Now, we're talking about an automobile. That's not much. Human eye? Amazing. Astounding. You need supercomputers after supercomputers to do the calculation that the brain automatically does with the eye. Car, chump change. And how many of you ever been to a mechanic, and we're talking about an honest mechanic, a good mechanic, and said, here's what it's doing. when I stop. And he goes, could you say that for me again? He just wants you to say it again. It's not going to help him at all. And then after he begins to diagnose the car, he says, well, it could be this, it could be this, or it could be this. It could be in this system, could be an electrical system, ignition system, could be in the fuel system. So I'm going to have to start checking. And you say, Lord, let it be the cheap parts first. And then after some diagnosis, they find out there was a problem with the computer, or there was a problem with the sensor. There was a problem with the wiring bundle. That sound familiar? You have, it could be in three or four different places, and you pray that they start on the inexpensive place, and that's where the problem is. Because some problems happen because of the mathematics involved. How many of you have ever heard of a lemon? And that is, you get that car, that one out of a million wiring bundles is bad. It's on that car. You get that car that one out of a 500,000 computer chips is bad. Guess where it is? On that car. You have sensors on there, and that five out of eight of those sensors are bad, and those five only go about one out of 250,000. But guess where they are? On your car. Don't you feel lucky? Haven't you just won the lottery of life? And now you're driving what's called a lemon. Why? Because there's multiple problems in multiple systems and a complex system. And where do we start? No matter what we do, we find it, and it takes thousands of dollars later. And then what do you have? It's repaired. But now you don't trust it because you just invested thousands of dollars and it drained your bank account and it has stressed you to your latest nerve. Well, I've got some good news for you. Jesus is in the house. And he knows how the eyeball is designed. And he knows how you are designed. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. And he knows that he has made you spirit, soul, and body. And he is able to take any problem anywhere that it exists in your life, in any realm. And he is able to bring the answer to you. And he has provided it for you absolutely free of charge to you and absolutely high dollar cost to him. Would you give the Lord a hand clap? Now, I want you to think today as we talk about the blind see that maybe, just maybe, there could be faith that would connect with God and there could be some blind eyes open spiritually. There could be something that happens inside the deep system of you that transforms and changes and you have an aha moment and you see something. And there could even be, could it be, that same power of the Holy Spirit who reveals and convicts could also slip alongside of you and do something in an optic nerve, in the center of your brain, into a blood flow, into the back of the rods and cones in your eyes, to a detached retina, to a cornea, that he could even demonstrate himself to physically heal somebody in this place. How many believe he can do it? Amen. I can guarantee you he's willing to do it. I can guarantee it. He's looking for faith to reach out and connect with grace. Now, we have to think about blindness. Those who cannot see, spirit and body, and those who will not see. How many of you say cannot see? Say will not see. Oh, a difference. Have you ever been dealing with a child, want to show them something, and what do? Turn away. Or close their eyes. Huh? Here, look here. I want to show you this. What do they know? If I see it, I have to do something about it. Well, no, I'm looking over here. No, I'm looking over here. I used to mess around with my kids. And you know, fathers, every once in a while, do this, even though the scripture says don't frustrate your children. Cameron, Bethany, Philip, and Caitlin all wanted to show me something at various times that they made, did, or whatever. And so they go, look, Daddy. And I would say, and they go, no, no, over here. And I go, over here? No. And I would work them. And after a while, I was like, no, down here, down here. Oh, down there. No, no, over here. Well, you said over there. No, I mean over here, not over there. And so we go round and round and round. Finally, oh, well, why didn't you show that to me in the first place? Oh, I've been trying to. They're laughing, they're exasperated, we're having fun, but what did I just show them? There's a difference between able to see and willing to see. So let's read. As he went along, he saw a man. This is, by the way, in John chapter 9, verses 1 through 41. As he went along, he saw a man blind from birth, and his disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" "Neither this man nor his parents sinned," said Jesus, "but this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him. As long as it is day, we must do the works of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Now, how many of you are ready to move through some scripture? Huh? You ready? I just have some comments. I'm going to call these observations. And I'm going to ask you to observe something just out of that passage I read. And, by the way, what I'm doing right now, you can take home to your devotional and you can do the same thing. Okay, you just ask some questions. I'm going to do that in front of you this morning. Notice, first of all, the bad theology. What's the bad theology? People who are born blind happen directly because of the sin of that man or his parents. Now, here's a question for you. How do children in the womb sin? I don't know. But according to the Jews, they must have. Or that God simply looked down the timeline and decided to strike somebody blind in the womb for something that they were going to do. How do you like that one? Now, we live in a world today that often asks the question, how did this happen? Why did this happen? How many of you ever asked that question, why? Children are not the only ones who ask it. Adults do too. It's a bad theology. They're living in a culture that fundamentally doesn't understand God. Who is there to interpret God to them? Jesus. So he comes along. They have a bad theology. By the way, everybody in this room has some bad theology. Your pastor does too. Please don't leave. You have some ideas and things you hold on to about God that if you get into the Word, you will find they are challenged. And you have to make a choice about them and jettison them. It's no different with the disciples. They're walking with Jesus. He encounters a bad theology. He's in Jerusalem. What's Jerusalem? The theology capital of the world. And when Jesus walks into Jerusalem from Capernaum, what does he get? Bad theology. Everybody say bad theology. So they ask him, who did this? And he says, this has nothing to do with God. This has nothing to do with God judging this man. This has nothing to do with the sin of people and God's judgment. This has everything to do with God revealing his glory. So what is this? A grace opportunity. Situations and circumstances that happen in people's lives, we can, the fall of Adam, the fall of this result of sin, the depravity, the problems, the mismatches, the problems in genetics, you can make the list. We understand it better and better every day, but to build a theology off of that, no. What do we have? We have a problem. We have a circumstance. What is that called? A grace opportunity. That's what it is. When Jesus comes on the scene, whatever the reason that problem is persisting, how many of you know what that is? That's a grace opportunity. Every one of you in this room right now are presenting to Jesus a grace opportunity. The only question is whether we're going to connect faith to his grace and we're going to get an answer. Amen? Because Jesus is the answer. Everybody say, Jesus is the answer. So light is the first principle of sight. You know what the eyeball does? The eyeball sees reflections of light. It's built to be a light reflection detector. No light, no sight. Hello? No light. Why do you stub your toes at night? Some of you do during the day. How many of you stub toes on furniture during the day? Just throw up your hand. Yeah. How many of you really can do it royal in the night? How many times have you had a boot on or crutch or something? Why? Because that nightstand that you know is right beside your bed somehow moves in the middle of the night. Why? Because the eye is built for light. When there's no light, there's no sight. And now you're stuck with memory and somebody helping you and so on and so forth. So let's go on. After saying this, he spit on the ground, made some mud with the saliva, put it on the man's eyes. Go, he told him, wash in the pool of Siloam. This word means sent. So it makes sense for Jesus to send him to a place called sent. So the man went and washed and came home seeing. How many of you want to know where that pool is? His neighbors and those who had formerly seen him begging asked, "Why do you, if you're blind, you beg? This is what you do. Can't see? This is how you make people help you. isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg? Some claimed that he was. Others said, no, he only looks like him. But he himself insisted, I am the man. So I want you to notice, first of all, that Jesus has a mud and spit eye-making kit. Now, if the creator of the human eyeball, optic nerve, and brain shows up on the scene, a little mud and spit's all he needs. Now, here's the idea. I want you to get this real quick. Just real quick. I'm just going to throw this out there. And sometime when you teach on Genesis, I'll go into detail. How many of you are saying thankful for making Pastor making it quick?
Huh?
Okay. Pastor, Tasha doesn't believe me. Lord, pray that, you know, pray that she. But there's a difference between creating in Genesis 1, which is all of the stuff for creation taken and made out of nothing. And then there is making something, which is taking something which exists and then giving it purpose, direction, and pulling it together to do what God intends for it to do. So God not only can make something out of nothing, but he can take something and make something better out of something. So Jesus just takes some raw material. How many of you know spit's pretty raw? If you don't watch baseball, you don't know what I'm talking about, but there is nothing but spitting going on in the... Every once in a while, they stop and throw a pitch and play baseball, but the other time, it's just devoted 100% to spitting. So I don't... Overactive salivary glands? I don't know. I think it's required that you have to have an overactive salivary gland to play baseball. And so, Jesus takes mud. What is that? Dust. Dirt. Dust. It's the basic stuff of creation. God can take dust and give it purpose and meaning. He can take something which is empty all by itself. How many of you have ever just bought a bag of dust? Ever gone to a garage sale and said, oh, a bag of dust? Yes, it's... We just picked it up out of the corner of our living room. It's got to be at least 20 years old. Really? 20 years old? This dust has seen some history. No, we're not going to go buy a bag of dust. Not even, gold dust, yes. But dirt dust, no. We're trying to get rid of that at all times. Jesus takes common spit and mud, smears it on this guy's eyes, and then what does he have the audacity to say to a blind man? Go take a walk. Where he has to go is down steps. All of Jerusalem is built on hillsides. If you're going anywhere, you're going uphill or you're going downhill, or you're going side hill, and a lot of places have steps instead of streets. And so Jesus sends him on a journey. How many of you know that tested that man's willingness to see through to the end what Jesus told him? Are you going to assert this is true or not? Go and wash. And so what does that man do? He gets help. He holds his hand against the wall. Maybe he knows the path. He's been blind and he's been able to get around. But this man goes, and what does he do? He obeys Jesus, goes on a walk, washes his eyes, and he comes back. So he goes on a long walk for a blind man, and then he comes back. Miracles change people. And then challenge those who encounter them. Hello? What happens in a person's life when they have a miracle? Everybody questions them. Why? Two reasons. They want to believe, but they don't want to be fooled. Here's the proverb we live by. Unfortunately, it's not biblical. Fool me once. Fool me twice. Right. I always get it backwards and then I have to correct myself. I'm letting you speak it this morning. And so we live by that. We are not going to be fooled. You are not going to trick me. I've already been fooled enough. And so I've got to authenticate. By the way, when God does something miraculous, it can always be authenticated. Okay? God is not offended by authentication. But there's another reason that people question a miracle. You know what it is? If they admit that God has done that, then there is a God, things are miraculous, and I'm going to have to answer to this Almighty God. And I'd rather not have a miracle, thank you, Because a miracle is going to challenge my theology. It's going to challenge my tradition. It's going to challenge me into the depths of my being. And I don't want that kind of challenge. I don't want that kind of transformation. Thank you very much. So when this man comes back, everybody is not jumping in there and saying, "Woohoo! Awesome!" When he comes back, they're saying, "He's got a double. He's got a doppelganger. He's got a twin." So miracles change people and then challenge those who encounter those people. How many of you want to get a miracle and challenge some other people? Yeah, amen. Some of you are still not sure. Let's go on. "How then were your eyes opened?" they asked. He replied, "The man they call Jesus made some mud and put it on my eyes, and he told me to go to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed." How many of you know that was just a tough job? What did Jesus ask him to do? Go and wash. That's all I'm asking you to do. How many of you know Jesus doesn't ask us really difficult things? He just asks us obedience and response for us to assert something that he has proven in our life or he has spoken to us, and it's going to require some behavior, some action. And this man does it. He said, "I came back here. I'm seeing." "Where is this man?" they asked him. "I don't know. You know, I never saw him before in my life." I'm sorry. How would I know if I saw him? He'd have to say something before I'd even have a chance to recognize him. "How do I know? I don't know," he said. They brought to the Pharisees the man who had been born blind. So how many of you know if there's a miracle, you got to get it authenticated? And so they go to the Pharisees. Whenever you see that word Pharisee generally in your Bible, you ought to just say, uh-oh. If you have a red marker and you can write "uh-oh" right over that name, just stick it in there, because there's just not very many good things that happen here. They brought to the Pharisees a man had been born blind, and the day on which Jesus had made the mud and opened the man's eyes was the Sabbath. Double uh-oh. Miracle investigations reveal the light by which people live. This reveals the investigators. An honest investigator will ask the questions, and when they're done, what will they say? Hey, I love it when a doctor gives the report. "Hey, that man had a broke leg. It was a compound fracture of this nature. Here's the x-rays. He went and was prayed for. He came back the next day. I can find no problem with it. Here is the x-rays. It passed mustard. And here's what I love. I've heard doctors say this. I love it. It's music to my ears. All I can tell you is it wasn't just me in that operating room. I believe the great physician came and visited you. And that's a healing. That's a miracle. I know a miracle." Give the Lord a hand clap. Yeah. I love it when a doctor says, that's a miracle by definition. Because your leg was broke. And legs can't heal overnight. Wow. I love it. Miracles are great for proper people on proper days. How many of you know that? This is what the Pharisees say. "Well, we have a problem with this miracle." "Why?" "It was on a Sabbath. That's work. You can't be going around and healing people on the Sabbath day. This is a day set aside for God." How many of you can see of a flaw in that theology? How many of you could drive a Mack truck through the hole in that theology? Well, Jesus did too. Then he backed up and ran over him. So, therefore, the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. "Well, he put mud on my eyes," the man replied, "and I washed, and now I see." Can you hear this, man? This is a simple story, isn't it? Isn't it boring? Put him with Mari Povich on the couch. Okay, tell us your story. "He put spit on the ground, put mud on my eyes. I went and washed them. Now I see." What kind of mud? How warm was the spit? Right? This is 30 seconds on the couch with Mari Povich. This is like on the Late Show for a commercial breather for the audience. "So he put mud on my eyes and I washed, and now I see." And some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath." So they immediately say ixnay on this visitor from Capernaum, Jesus. But others asked, "How can a sinner perform such signs?" So they were divided. I'm here to tell you something. When God does things and he's in the house and he's moving, I'll guarantee you something you'll always have to deal with. Are you ready? Division. Division. Then they turned again to the blind man. What have you to say about him? It was your eyes he opened. The man replied, he is a prophet. Isn't he a wonderful theological student? When grace and peace hits law and order, when Jesus comes into the place, when Jesus moves, when Jesus does things, when the finger of God moves, there is going to be a conflict between peace and grace and law and order. There's going to be a conflict. Now, I'm not talking about literally with the police department. Because the Pharisees represent what? The Mosaic law and the order of the religious system. But Jesus walks around what? Full of grace and truth. And when he comes into the situation, there is peace and grace. Do you see the serenity of this guy? All I know is I was blind, now I can see. I mean, what are you guys getting so worked up about? If you look at the Pharisees, there's a vein popping out on their forehead. They're red right here around their throat, and they're starting to sweat. Why? Because the Sabbath day has been violated. Violator! Violator! So, prophet's number one job is to challenge spiritual blindness. This is what prophecy does. It brings light into darkness, and what does darkness do? Doesn't like it. So, let's read on. They still did not believe him, that he had been blind and had received his sight, until they sent for the man's parents. Is this your son, they asked? Is this the one you say was born blind? How is it that now he can see? You notice that they say that you say was born blind. Now they're throwing holes into his story. We know he's our son, the parents answer. We know he was born blind, but how he can now see or who opened his eyes, we don't know. Ask him. He's of age. He'll speak for himself. The problem is the choice, not the observation. That's the problem here. What will one do with what they have seen? The problem in America isn't that people haven't seen miracles. The problem is that people have seen miracles and haven't responded well to them. The problem in churches today for the paucity of miracles is, number one, that the miracles aren't allowed somehow, and if they are, somehow they're screened and somehow discounted in a naturalistic way. But I'm here to tell you something. The problem can't be in the observation. It is either real or it's not. It happened or it didn't. But I'm here to tell you something. Jesus is here to do something observable and real and transforming that absolutely touches the life. And the question is, what will we do with what we see? Are we going to dismiss it away, explain it away, argue it away, or are we going to go forward? His parents said this. Now we're getting some motive. His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders, who already had decided that anyone who acknowledged that Jesus was the Messiah should be put out of the synagogue. That was why his parents said, he is of age, ask him. How many of you know Pass the Buck? Even in the middle of a miracle, what is alive and well? Pass the Buck. A second time they summoned the man who had been born blind. So it wasn't good enough to hear that simple testimony once. Now we got to hear it again. We've got to find a hole. If they call you back to testify the second time, why? We're trying to cross-examine you and find a hole in your story. Give glory to God by telling the truth, they said. What are they saying to this man? You're a liar. Now he was blind, now he can see. Now they're calling him a liar. Jesus is a breaker of the Sabbath, and this man is bearing false witness. We know this man is a sinner. How many ever say bad theology? If the Son of God, God in human flesh, walks into the room, the last thing he is a sinner. Hello? The holy, righteous God of the universe. It's just impossible. We know this man is a sinner. How many of you know that some people are absolutely convinced, but they're dead wrong? You know some people like that? Don't point. Don't point. A second time, they summoned the man who had been born blind. Give glory to God by telling the truth. They said, we know this man is a sinner. He replied, whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I do know, I was blind, but now I see. Here we go back to this. I was blind, now I see. It's just really simple. I don't know how many times I can tell this story. Even after a miracle, people can wimp out on God. Have you ever done that? Has God ever done something powerful in your life and then you began to explain it away? What are you doing? Wimping out. Everybody say wimping out. Not a good idea. Not a good idea. A man with an experience is not at the mercy of a man with an argument. All I know is, I was blind, now I see. All I know is, I was lost, but now I'm found. All I know was, I wandered about in sin with total darkness, and then I had an aha moment. Jesus came into my life, and He transformed and changed me, and my life has been changing ever since, and I don't want to go back. That's all I know. Then they asked Him, what did He do to you? How did He open your eyes? He answered, I've told you already, and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become His disciples too? How many of you know this guy's a babe in the woods? His last name is Naive. Mr. Naive. Then they hurled insults at Him and said, you are this fellow's disciples. You are this fellow's disciple. We are disciples of Moses. We know that God spoke to Moses. But as for this fellow, we don't even know where he comes from. He's from out of this world. A lack of faith can mock a phenomenal miracle. Simple faith can see so clearly that it thinks everyone should go all in. What happens when a man, faith touches grace and a miracle happens? He's all in. He said, he's the real deal. He's a prophet. This is awesome. So the man answered, now this is remarkable. Now who's educating who? The blind man that now can see says this, now who can see more than with his physical eyes? Is somebody having the light come on in other ways? Now that is remarkable. You don't know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners. I heard that in your sermon, Mr. Pharisee. He listens to the godly person who does his will. You've been assuring me of that for years. Nobody has ever heard of opening the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. How many of you know that's a great theology? Everybody say great theology. That's a great theology. This blind man now sees and now has a great theology and a theology that rebukes the poor theology of Jerusalem. To this they replied, you were steeped in sin at birth. They're going back to the idea that he was blind from birth. Why? Because he was born and conceived in sin. How dare you lecture us? And they threw him out. Thank you very much. Wait a minute. Jesus was just in the house and did a miracle. And this guy now gets faced down by the Pharisees. His parents are threatened with church expulsion, and he's thrown out on the step. Teaching should come after seeing. When you see something about the Lord, share it. Amen? Teach somebody about it. Willful blindness lashes out at people who miraculously see. Hello? I've shared this with you before. I think this is a great illustration. We would go to Amarillo. This was the big trip. On the 100-mile journey from Logan, New Mexico, we would go to the little bitty mall of Amarillo, but it was humongous to us. And we go look in the mall. We go eat at CC's Pizza or whatever was Peter Piper, whoever it was, had all the games, and we could occupy the kids in the ball pits and all that stuff. And we would go walk around in the mall, and who would we run into? All the people from Logan. They all drove 100 miles. Why didn't we just have a shuttle? I have no idea. But there we are walking around, and we came by this one store that had a lot of those three-dimensional computer-generated pictures. The ones where you have to stand at a certain point. They had an X on the floor. And cross your eyes and stand on one leg and make your eyes focus a different way. And when you were all done, all of a sudden, boom, you could see that three-dimensional image. And you could always see the look on somebody's face when they saw it. They go, oh, okay. Now, it was right there, but it was a matter of them focusing their eyes in a way that they were not accustomed to focusing it to see it. And then there were always the scoffers. There would be other people come over here and look, and people would coach them. No, look, no. This kind of focus looked like you're looking past it. And after a while, they say, there ain't nothing there. You're an idiot. And they'd walk off. Others of them were more slick. They'd walk up and go, oh, yeah, that's nice. Liars. They didn't see a thing. You could ask them, what is it? If they were lucky enough to overhear somebody talking about it, they knew what it was. But you know what? They went up and went, oh, okay, yeah. Because they didn't want to be left out. But what was the problem? There were the skeptical blind people, and there were the trying to get along blind people. But what was the problem? They still couldn't see. Jesus heard that they had thrown him out. When he found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" That's really the question, isn't it? He said, because here's a man who has recovered his physical sight, but what does he really need to do? He needs to recover his spiritual sight. And it's beginning to come online. He's beginning to even instruct the Pharisees. He's sounding a lot like Jesus, and he hasn't met him except for this miracle. Isn't that powerful that when Jesus... "Who is he, sir? Tell me so I may believe in him." And Jesus said, "You have now seen him." Now he physically sees him, but there's something else going on. Jesus knows something. The creator of the human eyeball also knows when the human spirit connects. And Jesus knows this is an aha moment for him. In fact, he is the one speaking with you. Then the man said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. There is more to seeing Jesus than seeing Jesus. It's about going deeper. It's about faith linked to grace. And when that man comes faith and links to grace in Christ, not only does he get his physical eyesight back, but in relating with Jesus, he gets his spiritual eyes back. And now he can see not just the carpenter from Nazareth, the itinerant prophet from Capernaum, but he can see the living, breathing Son of God, God in the flesh, the light of the world. What a powerful moment. Jesus said, "For judgment I've come into this world, so that the blind will see, and those who see will become blind." Some Pharisees who were with him heard him say this and asked, "What, are we blind too?" And Jesus said, "If you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin, but now that you claim you can see, your guilt remains." The risk of light and revelation is the judgment which follows. Think about that. When the light comes on, the gospel is preached, when the word of God, like in this setting, comes to a person, they have a responsibility for that light to come in and to have a receptive eye to be able to see it. Jesus is the cure for blindness. He is the cure for spiritual blindness. He is the cure for a psychological, willful blindness that just won't see. And he is the cure for a physical blindness. He knows how to adjust the rods and cones, change the pressure within the eye. He knows how to fix the fast twitch muscles. He knows how to work on the iris. He knows how to connect an optic nerve. He knows how to speak to the brain and make it reconnect the way it's supposed to. Jesus is the answer. He is the cure. Would you give the Lord a hand clap this morning? Will, if you'll come and just play as we pray. So here's the question. Let's stand to our feet. Where's your blind spot? Where's my blind spot? Some of you are saying, "Pastor, you're picking on me." It's not nice to pick on blind people. Okay? Where is your blind spot? I've been running across some of my blind spots. I've walked around this sanctuary in my private prayer times during the week. And you know what I keep discovering with the help of the Holy Spirit? I keep discovering blind spots. And it's this sense. There's something I should be getting. Everybody else seems to see it, but I don't see it. There's something I should be perceiving, and I continue to cry out to him this similar prayer. Lord, you're the great designer of the eye, and you can cause these 1 million bundles to connect together properly so I can see. It's amazing. You're also the grantor and the opener of the spiritual eye. There's stuff that other people seem to see I can't see. There's things they hear I can't seem to hear. Where is your blind spot? What do you have a sense about that you should be seeing, but you are not? That's an uncomfortable feeling, but let's just deal with it. The Word of God is a great eye salve. Do you need some? Do you need a Word from God? Do you need the Word from God to just come in? There's something about getting into the Word of God that's an eye-opening experience. We begin to see Him. It's like an eye salve that we get and we put upon our eyes. And all of the other stuff we're seeing and all... How many of you have ever seen something you felt like you had to go take an eye shower? Huh? It's like, oh, give me an eye wash. Oh, I just can't get rid of that. I'll tell you the greatest eye wash, the Word of God. And isn't it wonderful that it can come in through your eyes? Your eyes can fall across the pages. and to pray at the same time that the Lord open up that spiritual eyes. Where is darkness persisting? I'm here to tell you some great news this morning. Jesus is the light. He is the light of the world. And without Him, you are blind. If you don't know Him, come to Him and let the light shine out of the darkness so that you might see Him as He really is and see you as you really are and how much He loves you. And then, where is that other place in your heart, in your spirit? You may be a believer here this morning and you're saying, you know what? There's just more I need to see. There's more I need to observe. There's more that God wants to show me. Amen? He wants to show you some stuff. What's the key? Opening up our eyes. And sometimes it's doing this. Here's a miracle. And looking. Some of us have had our eyeballs tightly closed, clenched. They get clenched in fear. They get clenched in doubt and unbelief. And if we would just hear the Lord say, look, it's time for you to look again. Stop covering your eyes and your face. Open up your eyes. There's nothing to fear. I am here. I'm the light of the world. And though you're in darkness, with you a great light has sprung up, and I will take you out of darkness and into my marvelous light. So how many of you somewhere, maybe your physical eyeballs, down in your will, down in your spirit, some of your, I've been there, I've been in your shoes, it's frustrating. There's something I should be seeing, I'm not seeing it. I'm standing in front of that three-dimensional image and I'm looking and I'm squinting and I'm standing and I'm changing the focal distance. I'm doing everything and other people are walking up and seeing it and I'm not seeing it. I just need some focus help. I just need some help, Lord. You can help me with my eyeballs. Can the maker of the eyeballs do something for your eyeballs? And can the maker of your spirit do something for your spiritual sight? So I want you to stretch, wherever that need is, just stretch it up towards heaven right now. Say, Lord, as we close out this time in your word and we close out this time in John, we're not done with this series, Lord, but we just rejoice that when Jesus is in the house, the blind recover their sight. The physically blind recover their sight. The emotionally blind recover their sight. The psychologically blinded recover their sight. The spiritually blinded recover their sight. The ones who are blinded by fear and desperation and doubt, they recover their sight. And so we come to you as the great creator, the great light of the world, and we say, Lord, here's my eyes. Here's my physical eyes. Here's the eyes of my heart. Here's the eyes of my spirit. And I come to you as the great optometrist, the great ophthalmologist, the great physician, and the great one who has built all of this to work. And I just invite you and I ask you by your spirit, would you cause the blindness to be gone? Would you cause the mist to be dispelled? Would you expose it? Would you shine your light into the darkness? And Lord, let us see that light, that great light, come into our spirit. Lord, we just bow before you right now. We humble ourselves before you and we invite you. You are here. You are with us. You never leave us. You never forsake us. And we're opening up our spirit and we're asking, help us, Lord, in that area of faith. Help us in that area of obedience. Help us in that area of response. Maybe it's going to the pool Siloam and washing and returning seeing. There is something you're looking for in our life of a response, an obedience to you, Lord, so that you can cause that light to shine into the darkness and allow those who were in blind and fear and darkness now to see. Lord, I just pray over physical eyeballs in this place right now. That can be a sign and a sense to somebody in this room. Glaucoma conditions, corneal conditions, optic nerve problems, the deciphering in the brain, a growth along that optic nerve, a pressure of a tumor or something somewhere in a brain that can all interrupt. Lord, in the mighty name of Jesus, I just speak against that physical obstruction. You can redesign it at the molecular level. And Spirit of God, the very Spirit that hovered over the creation in Genesis 1, you are hovering in this room right now, and we invite you to touch physically. And let there be the breakthrough and the miraculous. Let faith reach out and touch grace. And let there be a divine connection even now, we pray. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, Amen. The Lord bless you as you go this week. He wants to give sight to the blind. Let it be an eye-opening experience for you this week as the blindness is dissipated and the light comes. In Jesus' name, amen. Lord bless you as you go. Amen.